Now, guys, this morning, many of us are believers, and we really know and understand that God's Word is full of promises for us. Amen? The Word is loaded with promises. If you just start reading, it's like, God, you say all these things about us. And, you know, it's promises like healing for all of us. It's promises like deliverance. It's promises of salvation for your family. It's promises of guidance. It's promises of protection. It's promises of strength. And, anyway, the Father is overloading all, our lives with all these promises. And I picked up in my heart over the weekend that many of us have been given these promises through prophetic words or through encouragement of a friend, or somewhere in your life. You have received some of these promises. God has made it as your own personal word. And the thing I've come to realize that people are struggling with is they have a question in their heart and say, God, but now I've received this word, but why is it not becoming a reality in my life? I'm thought it's going to be like so easy and so automatic in a certain way. And this morning I want to share with us the truth that the promises of God doesn't come automatic in our lives. The word of God that doesn't just poof like magic fall into our laps and then things starts to happen. There needs to be something from our side where we cooperate with God in bringing the Word of God into fruition and fulfillment into our own lives. And maybe this is going to help many of you. And for me, I've also received many similar promises. But Jesus, in teaching the parable of the sower, revealed to us the principal secret in causing the Word of God or the promises of God to flourish in one's life. And I want to just quickly look at this parable this morning. Many of us have read it many times, like myself, we've studied it. But maybe I can share with you something from a different angle, which will help you not to carry this burden of asking God, God, why am I seeing any of it in my life? Maybe I can help you to bridge these answers and see God fulfilling certain things in your life. Because God has been faithful to speak to many of us. Amen? And we as a church are really, I'm trusting God for a prophetic culture. We really come to hear God speak to us over and over and over and over again. So we are certain about His love for us. And we need that gift because it encourages, it builds, and it edifies the church. And we all need that. Amen? So open your Bibles with me here in Matthew chapter 13. And read with me this profound story of Christ speaking to His disciples. And it says in verse 1, later the same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around Him, so He got into the boat. Then He sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across the field, some seeds fell on the footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on the shallow soil with underlying rock. These seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as has been planted. Verse 9 says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So this morning, the Holy Spirit asks us to tune in our ears to what He wants to say to us through the Holy Spirit. Then verse 18, Jesus says, now listen to the explanation of this parable about the farmer planting the seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell on the thorns represents those who hear God's word. But all too quickly, the word is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. So no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on the good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produces a harvest of 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as has been planted before. Now, guys, this parable for me is very unique for various reasons. First of all, it's unique because it's mentioned in three out of the four Gospels. And in each of these Gospels, the writers gives us a slightly different angle and different information about the basic message. And the second reason why it's amazing to me is that this is one of only two parables that Jesus explained in all of his ministry. For me, that is amazing, because the only other one was the story about the wheat and the tares. He went on to explain to his disciples what it actually means. And so if you look at this story carefully as I read it, you will pick up that this parable consists out of three main parts. It consists of the sower, the farmer, it consists out of the soil, and it consists out of the seed that was sown. Now, I quickly want to look at these three areas and bring out certain things for us which we can take home later today. So first of all, the seed. What is the seed? In the book of Matthew, in verse 19, Jesus said, the seed is the word of the kingdom. In Mark's version, it says, Jesus said, the seed is the word. In Luke's version, it says, the seed is the word of God. So, and Peter, even later on, many years ago, through the Holy Spirit, also said the similar thing. He says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So, from Jesus' point of view and the apostles, the seed that the sower is sowing is what? The word of God. And the Word of God is alive and abiding forever. And guys, that is so important for us to know that even though the Word of God is all-powerful, it always comes to us in seed form. That is so, so, so important. That's one of the first keys you must remember when you get a promise of the Word from God. It's not going to be, poof, a big elephant in your life. No, it comes in seed form. And that seed contains all the DNA, all the potential in the world to become this big plant, tree, whatever it is, that must manifest in your life. That's why Christ went on to say the story after this about the mustard seed. It is so small, but it will grow and produce, become as big as a big tree that brings shade and care to other people and birds. It must grow, but it comes in seed form. The word of God is the seed. Then second of all, the story mentions the sower. And the sower is simply the one who sows the seed in the field. And I checked the Greek. It really is just that. That was a joke. But in ancient times, the one thing I've realized this week, in ancient times, guys, the way the people sowed the seeds isn't like ours in the modern age. We've got machinery. Now, look, I'm not a farmer at all. I know nothing about farming, except that they have nice biltong and nice coffee, some of them. Sowing in those years were much different than ours. They were basically walking in their field and they would take seeds and they will just scatter them and throw them as wide as they can. And that's called broadcasting. The method of broadcasting was primarily used in ancient times to sow seeds in their fields. And their fields will have like sloped lanes, and through those fields were paths, because in ancient times the people lived in villages, and the only way they will get to one another is to form paths to walk through it. And the only modern day illustration I can get from that is if you drive, I don't know where I can say, but if you drive like in a location area and you will see people walking through a field, you will see, obviously there will be a footpath. And that will be inherent part of the fields of the ancient times, but they will just scatter their seeds and throw them by hand, not by machinery. And in Mark 4, Jesus explains also who this sower is. He said, the farmer I talked about is the one who brings God's message to others. The farmer I talk about is the one who brings God's message to others. So first of all, in the context of the parable, yes, the farmer is Christ. He is the primary sower of the word. He was the one that gave God's word to the multitudes as he was standing in a boat on the seashore. But second of all, we are also being called as sowers, those who faithfully speak God's word to others. So church, you are also a sower. If you are a mother at home teaching your kids about Christ, you are a sower right there. If you are maybe meeting with a friend in a coffee shop and speaking about Jesus, you are sowing his seed into that friend's life. And Paul even pointed it out to us when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, I planted the seed. There's a second guy, Apollos, who watered the seed, but God is the one who makes the plant grow. The one who plants, the one who waters, really does not matter. It is God who matters, because he makes the plant to grow. There's no difference between the one who plants and the one who waters. God will reward each one according to his own work. For we are partners working together for God. You are God's field. You are God's building. And guys, verse 9 is especially important. We are God's partners. We labor with Christ. We are the co-laborers with Christ in sowing God's seed wherever we go. And we walk throughout our weeks into the fields of society. And God is calling us to become sowers that sows the word. Look, the sowers back then wasn't particular where they sowed. Their hearts were just to cover their whole field. And that's why some of them fell on different soils, because they were wise farmers. They wanted to have the maximum crop for the seed they've sown. So they didn't sow sparingly. They sowed abundantly, freely. Obviously, in faith, hoping that their seed will produce a big harvest. We must be the same. Don't be so particular about who the soil is. God says, go and sow. Pray and trust me that the soil will become right. So Jesus today is still sowing his seed through all of us who faithfully preach and share his word. Amen? Then the last part of the story is the soil, and this is the main focus of the parable. And I want to park off here today and also make this the main focus of my message, which I want you to really listen to and take it to heart. And even though this parable is called the parable of the sower, it can really, in my eyes, actually be called the parable of the soil, because it's mainly about the soil that Christ is referring to, that the seed falls on. And the soil, for us, remember, is the soil represents the human heart. And in the story, Jesus refers to four different types of soil, which for us in the church represents four different ways we can respond to God's word when we are hearing it. So I'm the sower this morning, the farmer. I'm sowing God's seed as I'm preaching. Amen? And there's four different ways of how you can respond in hearing God's word. And I want to share that with you this morning, because this is applicable in every situation where everybody can find himself in. So listen carefully. But before I start, one of the main things I want to tell you this morning is, and which I've been struggling through in my quiet time, say, God, how can you have all these kind of different people? I'm thinking, but is these certain people or what? But I come to realize that I don't believe it has been predestined by God that some of us are just stony ground people. Or thorny ground people, or footpath people, or good soil people. I really believe now that God, that we determine what type of soil we become. You determine what type of soil your life will be. I determine the type of soil that I will be in the response to the way I respond to God's word. It's all up to you. Because I really believe ultimately God's will and plan for all of us is, yes, to become good soil people. But we need to make the decision. We need to allow God to help us in making the decision this morning. So let's look at the first soil that Christ is mentioning. He says there was a footpath, which the people used to walk from village to village. In Matthew verse 9:13-19, it says, the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. Now, guys, the footpath was the hardest part of the field, as I told you before. And they represent people who hear the word, but whose hearts have become hard. And people with hard hearts won't receive God's word at all. And the reason for that is, Jesus says, is because when the word is sown in the hearts, the birds of the air come and steals it away. So the word has got no time to fall, germinate, and to produce fruit. No, it falls and the birds come immediately and take it away. And in Scripture, the birds referred to you to as the evil one, especially in Luke's Gospel, the evil one or the devil. He comes and steals away. Why? Because they don't have understanding of the Word of God. Their hearts are hard. Because they don't have understanding of the Word of God, the Word never gets a chance to grow. The seed only sits on the surface and not in the surface of our hearts. And I've come to realize that there are many people like that in church today. They hear God's word, they get excited about it, they like it, the word even starts to grow in their hearts, but eventually nothing happens. There's no fruit. And by the time these people come after church to their car, the service, the devil has really come and snatched the seed out of their hearts. Because it's not in their hearts, it's only on their hearts. You see, people with hard hearts are people who are casual with God's word. They don't lay it to heart. They don't regard it. They don't really emphasize it. They are only careless hearers of the word of God. But we as the church, this morning, and this is what God wants to talk about. We must become attentive hearers of God's word. Those who grab God's word, who cling to aggressively to God's word, or else the enemy will steal the word from us. And church, if he can steal the word from us successfully in our hearts, then he can. Then all the things that God has promised in his word for us will never come to fruition in our lives. If you receive the word, a word from the Lord, and it's awesome and powerful, and you got excited about it, but you never gave attention to it again, guess what? The enemy would probably have stolen it out of your heart already. And you are left disillusioned, wondering, where's God and why isn't this promise happening in my life? We need to become attentive, careful listeners of the word of the Lord. Amen? You see, the devil is very happy in keeping people from getting saved. He doesn't like it when people get saved. Or if you are already saved, it doesn't matter to keep you forever in a state of a high maintenance, low impact, fruitful Christian. The devil doesn't mind for you to be saved, but to carry on with a low-impact life, high-maintenance, fruitful life. Because it will mean nothing to nobody. That is not God's heart for any one of us. Amen? Jesus in John 10:10 says, "The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you may have life, and life more abundantly." The thief comes to steal, kill, and so on. I want you to notice on the order of the words of Jesus. It is first of all stealing, then killing and destroying. And I want to submit to you that the enemy cannot steal in our lives cannot kill and destroy in our lives until he has first stolen something from our life. And I want to ask you, what is the enemy after in your life? The seed. The word of the Lord. Mark 4:15 says that Satan comes immediately and take away the word that was sown in our hearts. Guys, that means the enemy has already been here this morning. Yes, the devil also attends church. Because Jesus says in his word, whenever the seed is sown, what happens? The bird of the air comes and they snatch it out of those hearts which are hardened, which are bitter and offended. We must look out for that. Because the enemy is after the word. And if he can steal the word, then he can also kill and destroy because of a lack of knowledge on our side. Because of a lack of understanding the word of God, Matthew says, we don't have, therefore the birds come and steal it. So what hardens our heart practically this morning? In simple terms, guys, we all know this, but sin hardens our hearts. Bad attitudes harden our hearts, make it impossible for God's word to penetrate our hearts. Unbelief and doubt for sure harden your heart. And if I think of that, it reminds me of the story of Jesus that couldn't do any miracle in his hometown because of what? The unbelief of his family and his friends. He could do only a few miracles, the scripture says. The unbelief in the people's hearts stole the power of the word, the seed in their lives. And it will also kill and steal the word in your life. Don't allow these things to harden our hearts. So when we harbor sins like unforgiveness and resentment, hatred, bitterness, offense, anger, our hearts will be hardened and it will prevent the word of God from penetrating and producing fruit in our lives. Amen? That is what Solomon said in Proverbs 4. He says, "Please guide, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." Guys, as a church, we cannot allow anymore to have hard hearts when it comes to fellowshipping and worshiping Christ. His word is alive and powerful, yes, but you can rob the word of that power if your heart is hard. It will only come and sit on your heart. It will never penetrate and develop roots that can grow and produce the beautiful fruit that Christ wants in your heart. Amen? So examine your own heart this morning. If any of these things I've mentioned, maybe something else, have grown in your heart and made it hard, indifferent towards the things of the Lord, even His voice or other people. The footpath. Second of all, Christ mentioned that there was a stony ground. Matthew 13:20 says, "But he who received the word on stony places is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, he has no roots in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Now guys, the stony place in the field were the areas where the ground was very shallow. And the plants had very little space to grow their roots in. As a result of that, the roots were very shallow, and these plants growing in stony places were very vulnerable to external forces that could harm
or destroy them. It's plants with no roots, actually, it's shallow roots. And any external force or wind or gush of water uproots them and they're gone. And so this soil type represents people who have shallow hearts. They are people who are superficial and emotionally led in their faith with Christ. There are people who will hear God's word and joyfully receive it, but the word is unable to penetrate their hearts and develop deep roots in their lives. Superficial, feeling-led Christians. And because of that, these people cannot stand any test of faith and are always prone to easily fall away. And guys, if you've been in church any length of time, this is one thing you would have seen happening, unfortunately, over and over again. Where people like this comes, they easily profess their faith in Christ. They easily say, yeah, I follow Jesus. They get excited about it. They even go on for a while until tribulation or persecution comes. Then they give up and fall back on their old ways and their old habits. Why? I've seen that happen so many times with young believers. Why? Jesus says that they develop no roots within themselves. And if I think of this, the biggest example that I can give you this morning of this is my own life. I was a shallow-hearted Christian for many, many years. Let me tell you my story. I got saved when I was in matric, radically, man, black and white, out of the darkness into the marvelous light. It was awesome. And that lasted for 3 or 4 months. I got excited. I grew. I experienced the Lord. It was awesome. I felt it. It was like a honeymoon time in my life. But then I entered the university where all the persecution, all the distractions and the evils of the modern age was staring me in the eyes, and I was battling that. Because I didn't have any support, roots, structures, fellowship, anybody. Look, I got saved in a bucky outside of church with a friend. I had no support. And what happened because of my rootless Christianity? What happened? I fell away when trouble, persecution arises. And I backslidden for 3 years. And God, I tell you, in those 3 years, I did more sins than the previous 18 years. Because the enemy knew he had me now for the second time. But I thank God for people like my sister and faithfully that prayed for me. And God used miraculous things in my life to get me back with Him. Amen. Shallow people exist. If I think of this, one of our friends in church, their son was here 2-3 years ago. Radical at your youth, served Bible school, all those things. And a few months ago, I got him at the beach. I said, where are you, boy? He is smoked out of his brain, drugged out of his skin, brainless. I'm like, what happened? It's so sad. Stony ground believers, shallow believers. And guys, you see, salvation is not only about the start, being born again. Yes, it's very exciting and it's very important, but there's a journey to walk. There's an important process to follow through. It's all about how we finish in this life. Amen? We need to develop deep roots that draw nourishment from Christ. And this process of developing roots is called sanctification. Afrikaans is heiligmaking. Where we learn to follow Christ and become more like Him. That's what Andy has been preaching all this time along. The start is important, but you must follow through. You need to leave your diapers and become mature. You need to follow Him, become a disciple. We need to develop deep roots that can draw from Christ the strength He gives. Amen? Shallow hearts need roots. Then the third one Christ mentioned is a challenging one, but I want to leave that with you. It's the thorny ground era, the thorny ground heart, soil. Verse 22 of Matthew 13 says, now he received seeds among the thorns as he hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becomes unfruitful. Now guys, the thorny ground represents people who have a crowded heart and that are double-minded in their ways with the Lord. Now people who receive God's word, but they allow thorns to choke out any chance of the word to become fruitful. Now, these thorns, you can write this down, represents earthly worries and anxieties and a longing for earthly riches. And all these things makes the Word of God ineffective in our lives. And Jesus is saying those things is a reality in this life. Those things can easily pop up into our hearts. The sower sowed it there where the weeds were growing. Now, I don't know how many of you have tried to make a garden. I know Andy's leader is going to try to make one in a few following months. But I've tried also in the last 6 months to make it, to redo our garden, to make new beds and threw in compost, and I got help from Van Willem and his company. And the one thing I'm amazed at, guys, is that weeds don't need any encouragement to grow. I've just made my new bed with the best compost in the Oeverstrand. And I tell you, I've left it there for 2 weeks. And Bob's your uncle, what is looking for me there, staring me in the eyes? Ugly weeds and stuff which I've never planted. I'm like, God, your creation is beautiful. I don't know, how does it work? But guys, they just grow. With no encouragement, they just go for it all the way. But flowers and vegetables, guys, or even our lawns, many of our men is going to cut our lawns. We know that they need to be nurtured all the time. Amen? Then we need to keep our hand upon them as often as we can. But weeds, they just pop up anywhere with the greatest ease. We will walk in the garden and spray that poison on the lawn. You know, I kill you in the name of Jesus. I exercise my faith on the grass. Cut the grass, looks beautiful. In 2 weeks' time, I'm like, God, this thing is rebellious from the devil. I get in there with my fork and I carry it out. I kill it, man. But that's what we do. They just come again. I'm like, yes, what's happening? But guys, I'm going to tell you, church, our hearts is the same. Our hearts is like a garden. We need to nurture it all the time and keep it clean. Otherwise, seeds will start to grow again and all the promises of God will be choked out. God is asking us this morning to be the gardeners of our hearts. To clean our hearts, to nurture them. Now in the story, Jesus, in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Christ mentions four different weeds that come up in our hearts. I just want to look at two that's found in Matthew. The first one, he says that we must kill, the weed we must kill with a fork, not with a spade, is the cares of this world. Now the cares of this world are anxieties and worries and distractions. Remember, the stony heart person is distracted by many things. He's double-minded. He doesn't know where to go. He asks a lot of questions. He's the macabre man. Anxieties and distractions. Now, all of us, as mature as we can be in Christ, we all have experienced anxiety and fear. Amen? But we must be careful to get rid of them because they will destroy God's word in our lives. The moment we see them pushing through the surface, we need to jump on them and take them out. That's why we encourage you guys to come and do things like Encounter 3. It's not there to make you busy. It's there to help you dig out the weeds in your life. Because if they're not above the ground, they're there in seed form bugging you. Amen? Let's get underneath the ground and till our ground so we can get good soil in Christ. I've done that Encounter 3 and Legacy 4-3 for 6 or 7 times, I think. And every time it was like heaven on earth for me. God, working in this area of my garden the first time, this second area my third time. You know, it was amazing how God went through my whole garden every single time and just met me there, healed me there, delivered me there. Amen? And the same for you. It's a process of sanctification, which is not done in one day. It takes 80 years, 60 years, depends on how long we live. So I want to encourage you, do these things. We want to so disciple you in. But then Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, Peter describes Satan as a roaring lion that is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And I want to ask you, did you know that this scripture was written in the context of dealing with worries and anxieties? Satan walking like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, written in the context of worries and anxieties. You see, Satan wants to pull us down with burdens and anxieties all day long. You give him an open door, man, he will burst through there and destroy your life. He will lay things on your heart which you cannot hold on to. Fall into depression, suicide, all these ripple effects of a little burden that started as a mustard seed grew into a massive mountain. He wants to magnify our worries. in order to break us, so that the Word of God will not grow in our lives, but will be choked in our lives. I said earlier, the enemy is after the Word of God. If you can steal that, you can destroy anything in our lives. You can kill anything in our lives. But God, on the other hand, is inviting us this morning to roll our burdens and anxieties over to Him. We're not meant to carry them. Why not? Because if we do, it will choke you. If we give them over to God, what will happen? The beautiful Word of God, the seed, will have room to grow in. It will have space to be Himself. And that's why David said here in Psalm 55, he says, give your burdens to the Lord and He will take care of you. He will permit the godly to slip, not permit the godly to slip and fall. I would encourage you this morning, if you are a person who has got a lot of cares in your life, roll them over to your good, good Father. He can care for you. He loves you. His shoulders is wide enough to carry all the cares in this world. And when you exchange that, He will give you peace, Philippians says. A sound mind. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things pray. All things make supplication unto the Father. Talk to Him this morning. Don't leave this place with another burden on your shoulder. That's why we are here as a church. To help carry one another through those times. To find enlightenment and to find freedom in Him, which He promises us. Amen? The keys. Deal with them. They are a serious root in our lives. We've all experienced that. Then, the second one Christ mentions, a big weed, is the deceitfulness of riches. Now, this is a huge temptation, even for the most mature, spiritual Christian in the world. The deceitfulness of riches. And Paul was very strong in his warning against this. He says in 1 Timothy 6, he says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Guys, this is hard words. But God, Paul is not saying that money is evil. He's saying it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. And there's a big, big difference in that. The way we measure if we have the love of money in our hearts this morning is through looking at verse 9. It says there, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men into destruction and perdition. The NIV said they bring the destruction into people's lives. They destroy people's lives. So it's not money, but it's our desire, our longing for to be rich, that is the measuring stick this morning. That is the wheat that is going to kill our seed in our lives. But Paul makes it clear this morning that Paul makes it clear that those who desire to get rich are setting themselves up for a trap. They fall into temptation and snare that will eventually destroy the seed in their lives and eventually themselves. And church, hear me clear this morning. Paul is not saying here that to be rich is wrong. There's a lot of godly stuff that can happen when people are rich and generous. Or that rich people are going to fall into a temptation. No, he says that those who struggle with a desire for riches, that is the root. That is the thorn in the flesh which we must deal with in our lives. You see, it's a matter of the heart. Like I told you this morning, the picture I'm seeing of that almost soap that God wants to come and cleanse us of the stains in life. It's a matter of God wants to take out these things, not because He hates us, but it's because He loves us. These things are choking the fruitfulness of the Word of God in our lives. So come, let's look at, are we longing? Are we really greedy of the riches? You see, if Satan can't steal the Word from your life through worries and burdens and cares, then the enemy will try and lure you away from the Word by the deceitfulness of riches. And whenever you put your trust in riches, you are being deceived by them already. Because they give us a false sense of security. And our security, therefore, and trust needs to be in God alone and not in the abundance of the things we possess. You know, during the Soviet Union time, back in the day, Romania went through tremendous persecution as a church. And I got this amazing quote from a pastor of Romania, which he spoke about the season of adversity and prosperity in a Christian life. And he says here, read with me, he says, in my experience, 95% of believers who face the test of persecution passed it. But 95% of believers who face the test of prosperity fails it. And I think his words are so, so accurate for the modern Western church we find ourselves in. This is many times one of the biggest struggles we have in our personal lives. The biggest reason why much of the word is being choked and killed in our lives, because we long for other things more than we long for Christ and his kingdom. Our affections are drawn away.